We're going to continue this morning where we left off last time. It was a few weeks ago. We're in the book of Ephesians, and we are going through an in-depth study on spiritual warfare. And we started last time on the seventh piece of armor, which is prayer. And we're going to continue that. August is handing out some handouts here. I think we should have enough. So let's go to Ephesians 6. Here, August. So the girl can have mine. There you go. Does everyone have one? Okay. Let's actually read through. I know it's been a while. I looked the other day. Do you realize you've been studying this since 2010? Did you realize that? On and off for 2 years now. Isn't that something? So let's go ahead. I want to reread, if you will. Let's go to Ephesians 6. But let's start in verse 10, and let's read through where we're at right now, just so we can kind of remember where we came from. So verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And here we go, here's all our pieces. "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here's the verse where we're focusing on today. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So it's kind of a long verse compared to the ones that we've seen so far. And Paul spends a lot of time on this. This is the seventh piece of the armor. And there's a reason that Paul put it last in the order, as we're going to see. So if you look at your handout, what we're going to focus on today, and we're probably not going to get through all of this, the necessary duty, let me repeat that, the necessary duty of the Christian as clothed in the whole armor of God, or how the spiritual panoply, which is everything, all-encompassing, must be kept and furbished. Now, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this one out loud, but we've been studying this, like I said, for 2 years. We've seen that all of us, both individually and collectively, are engaged in spiritual warfare. We saw just how dangerous it could be to us spiritually and how deadly it could be. And we've done a great deal of preparation to try to get it so that we can be fully victorious in the battle. Now, here's the question, and I want you to really think about your answer. It's a yes or no answer. And if you answer yes, praise the Lord, but if you answer no, do you know how to put on your armor? We spent 2 years studying this. If you have to think about that question, you're probably suffering a lot of defeat in your life, or you're certainly not having as much victory as you can have. This verse is going to do two things. It's going to require us, our duty, not only to engage in the warfare, but to do it properly, because the Lord's prepared us, because he doesn't want us to suffer. We have a duty to follow what he's saying and do it. But secondly, this tells us how to do it. So let's look at point number one here. This is the duty commanded. What are we commanded to do? What is it that has been commanded? It's prayer, isn't it? Praying always. And not just prayer. He doesn't just say pray. He's saying pray because there is an expected outcome of your prayer. It's not just, we're not just mouthing words. We're praying for a reason, and in a context is so that we can have all of our armament complete, the full panoply, powerful and ready to withstand the wiles of the devil. That's what it's about. And the second part, look at point two, we're giving directions or a directory. How do I do this? We're giving step-by-step instructions of how to actually prepare ourselves and perform this duty. And I mentioned this last time we were together. There's seven different ways in this one verse, which is why it's so large. It's actually a verse of direction, if you will. And when we get to part two of this study, which is not this week, we're going to go through each of these seven steps and directions, but since that's a little ways off, I wanted to give them to you here so you could see them. So if you look at your handout, and we're just going to touch on it briefly, but this is basically the whole verse broken down in terms of directions. The first point there, A, praying always, there is a time for prayer. Well, when is that? All the time. There's never a time when there isn't a time for prayer. That's kind of staggering because I know for myself, I go through most of my day and I'm not in prayer.
Amen.
I only go through prayer once the battle's already engaged and I'm already down on my knees. Mm. That's a big lesson for me personally. Okay? Always, all things through prayer. With all prayer and supplication, or what kinds and what sorts of prayer? We talked about that a little while ago. It's not just the cars coming through the intersection, oh dear Lord, save me prayer. It's for everything. There's a reason why we give thanks at every meal. It's kind of a reminder. 3, 4, 5 times a day, however many times you eat, you're supposed to be thankful in prayer. It's a mindset. We're always supposed to be doing everything. All prayer and supplication. Supplication is an interesting word we're going to touch on later. We'll spend a lot of time on that. The inward principle of prayer from which it must flow in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This isn't prayers in the power of you or me. All right? We need to the guard to be set about the duty of prayer, watching thereunto. Do you make sure you are constantly, you are constantly in prayer? Are you watching guard against that? Is your prayer time precious to you? Do you let nothing interfere with your time with the Lord? Honey, I need you to watch the kids. I need 10 minutes with the Lord. This is my time with Him. Is it that precious to you? Do you understand how important it really is? How about this? With all perseverance. That's the unwearied. Remember we talked about importunity a little while ago? You constantly go to the Lord. You constantly go to the Lord. You don't stop. You never give up. You're unwearied. Constancy exercised in your duty. And then we have, again, our word supplication. Notice Paul uses that twice in one verse. It's the humble, independent reliance upon God's sufficiency alone in the duty. I know I can't do anything in and of myself. I'm not just praying, I'm supplicating, I'm entreating, I'm begging, I'm asking. Because I know it's at the end of this battle if I fail. We've all had spiritual ruin at some point in our lives. Do you ever want that again? You don't have to have it. That's the Lord's point. And then finally, the comprehensiveness of the duty, the persons for whom we are to pray, for all saints. All still means all. Whatever language you choose to say that in, all, every, each. Okay? There's a corporate responsibility. If I don't pray for you, I could have problems with my spiritual warfare. There's a benefit to me personally in praying for all of you. It's almost like a practice field. I'm not just praying for myself. Everything may be wonderful right now. Does that mean I get lax in prayer? No. August needs prayer. Brother Harold needs prayer. You never stop praying, not just for yourself, but for one another. So we're going to touch on those in depth at the next section, but I wanted to give this to you. Think about these as we go through everything. On the handout now, you'll have kind of like a little beginning of a directions on how to actually pray always, okay? All right. The two sections we're going to look at going forward, the first one is the duty commanded, because we are commanded to do this, and then again, like I said, the directory, how to perform the duty. So let's start with part one. The duty commanded and its connection with the entire discourse, the whole panoply, everything we've talked about up to this point is tied in with this verse. In general, together with the connection it has made with the whole preceding discourse of the armor implied in the participle praying. Harold, what's a participle? I know that's one of your favorites. Continuous action. You start something and guess what? You don't stop. I think every time Harold preaches, he's got a participle somewhere in all of his messages. He does. But that's just it. If you have started praying, guess what? You're never to stop. It never ends. That's what a participle is. I started and it keeps going on. There's no end point. It just keeps right on going. All right? We're going to look at first, prayer is the necessary duty. It's something that you have to do, commanded to do. Second, why is it so necessary with our armor for our defense? Isn't my armor good enough? I'm fully armored up. No, you're not. You can't even put it on without prayer. Have you ever thought about that? August, let me ask you this question. Do you know how to put on your armor? Remember what we said earlier? Are you 100% sure you know how to put it on? If I were to say to you, we're going to have a spiritual warfare class, August. I want you to run it. We've got a bunch of newly saved individuals. Teach them how to put their armor on. Would you be able to do that? Because it's through prayer that you put the armor on. Now, I can't see your spiritual armor because it's what? Spiritual armor. You can't go to your Foot Locker and pull out your breastplate because it's not there. It's spiritual. There needs to be a spiritual means to equip it, which is prayer. So if you get up in the morning, you better be praying that armor on, which is sometimes I send emails to some of you, have you prayed your armor on today? Some of you received emails from me about that. This is the verse I'm quoting, because this is how we put it on. All right? And let's see. Thirdly, we're going to see Satan's designs against prayer. Have you ever wondered why he attacks your prayer life so vehemently? Because his mind, his focus is to destroy you. And if you're saved and he can't send you to hell, he's going to do everything he can to oppress you and to make you unserviceable and unvictorious for the Lord. He knows the only way that you have sure victory is if you pray and put your full armor on, then there's nothing he can do to stop you. Of course he's going to go right to the first part of prayer and make it ineffectual. Because then you have no armor and you're easy pickings. So if I had spiritual eyes to see and I could put a lens in front of my eyes and I looked at everybody out here, I'd say, there's the guy with no armor on. That's where the dart's going, right there. Boom, he's done. Then I move on to the harder ones and I start working at them and working at them. He's got his armor on every day. I can't take his armor off, says Satan, but I can make him so he doesn't put it on. So I'll start working at certain areas of your life and start firing darts at that area. Constant barrage, he doesn't give up, which is why we need to pray always. As soon as I get lax and stop praying, that armor comes off. He knows your weaknesses. Remember, 2 years ago we did like a little angelology study of how many demons does Satan actually have working with him. Do you remember that? And the Bible never gives an upper number, but it gives a lower number. And even if we figure the lowest possible amount, that averages about 2 point something demons he can have focused on you at any one time. Just reporting back. They're his intelligence group, his spy group. Yeah, Brother Bill is having trouble right here in this point of his life. This is where we need to attack. Attack his prayer life, and this part of the armor will be down, and we'll take him right out. And then what's going to happen? Bible Baptist Church now has an opening. And he can work through that person's life for the rest of the assembly because we're corporate. I'm not fully effective unless you're fully effective, and vice versa, in our assembly. He'll try to take any one of us out just for that purpose. So here's our outline. We're going to go through those three things, and you see you've got a mini outline there on your sheet. So let's look at, first of all, let's go to prayer as a necessary duty to the Christian in your spiritual warfare. What is doctrine? What is that term? We throw it around a lot, right? It is a practice or belief based on a sole authority, and that's how we live our life. Well, our sole authority is Scripture. And the doctrine that this verse is giving us right here is on prayer and the fact that it is a duty, 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 must be done by each and every one of us. It must be done with all other means of your armament. If you are going to witness and you pull out your rhema sword to give a verse, what happens if you haven't prayed your sword into your hand? Are you now filled with the Spirit? Is it really the Spirit sword that you're using? Or is it your sword that you're using? Are you relying on your own memory and intellect? Well, guess what? That's an ineffective thrust. It does nothing. Because all we're responsible for is giving the gospel. We have no part in saving a soul. So how many times have you thrust forth a sword that's been ineffective? You see why you must constantly pray every piece of armor on? And then resisting Satan, the same thing. You could be resisting in the power of yourself rather than the power of the Spirit. It's very important. Go to Numbers 10:9, if you will. Numbers 10:9. Flip there. Numbers 10:9 says, "And if ye go to war," we're talking about spiritual warfare, "if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Our prayer is our silver trumpet, by the sound of which we are set to alarm heaven and call in God for his succor or protection. If you never sound the trumpet, you have no expectation of seeing a return to your call. The Lord may very well say, you're not calling on me. I'm not choosing to step in to protect you from what's happening because I've given you a plan. I've given you a command. I've given you directives on how to call me. You don't have any authority to do it any other way. All right. Psalm 68:1. What we see is the saints' enemies fall till God riseth, and God stays to be raised by their prayers. Psalm 68:1, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before them. That's how I want my victory to be. I'm not relying on anything in myself because I'm going to deceive myself into a false victory. You know, I may win a little skirmish but lose the war. Can't afford it. Can't afford it. We're going to do some board work, I think. In all of our previous verses, we just read them again today, we've seen that we've been equipped with our spiritual graces of armor, instructed in their individual and collective use, and we're counseled further here on our duty. Now, let me remind you what we talked about last time we were together. It is through, and that little word dia, or by means of every and all prayer and supplication, you continue or keep on praying in every season, which means at all times in the Spirit. That's like a giant marching order. All right? Now, let me see. Brother Bill, you were in the military. Was it Air Force? Army. All right. So I think the lowest rank is a private in the Army. Is that right? And how high did you get? What was your rank when you finished serving for us? So a lieutenant colonel. If a lieutenant colonel gave a command to a private, did he have any authority to disregard that command? Why? Because he pledged the service of duty to him who was greater than himself. Does that sound remotely like the Christian life? We have a duty, and what's the highest rank? I don't know what the highest rank is, but the Lord Jesus Christ has the highest rank. He's the one that's commanding this. He's the one that's telling us, here's your duty. Now, let's go ahead and one of these works and one of these doesn't. A participle again is what? Action. You can keep doing it. An imperative is what? It's an absolute command. Just like a private, as a Christian, we have no authority not to do this. So let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Guess what that is? On our chart here, that's an imperative. We have no choice. We're commanded to be strong. Now, keep in mind, any command that we're given, we've been equipped to follow it, to see it through to its end. So you can be strong in the Lord. You're commanded to by God. If you're not, you need to say, why not? Okay? In spiritual warfare. 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. And remember, that's all of it. All armor. That's an imperative. You see, we're getting our marching orders here in these verses. 6:13, take unto you the whole armor of God. There's three commands. Having done all to stand is a participle. Once you start all this and start putting it on, you continue. You don't stop. You don't fall. That sounds hard. I know I've fallen in my spiritual battles. I fall week to week. I'm not supposed to. Who's the fault with? It's me. 6:14. Stand therefore. Probably going to run out of room here. There's an imperative. We also have having your loins girt and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'll just go to this. Loins, breastplate. Guess what that is? We're starting to put on the armor. Once you put it on, you keep putting it on. You never stop. See all the participles here? Non-stop. Constantly praying the armor on. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Guess what that is? Another participle. Taking the shield of faith. Another participle. Helmet of salvation. Imperative. Oh. And then praying always and watching thereunto. Here's our verse. Praying and watching. Participles. So in these verses, look at all the commands we're given. Look at all the participles of continuing action. It's a marching order, isn't it? That, I don't know about you, but that's incredibly convicting to me. Because when I look at this, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm not doing all this all the time.
Amen.
And I wonder why I struggle and why I don't have complete victory in my life. It's all up to me whether I want to be victorious or not. I have the responsibility to do this because it's a duty. Okay? So you see that? That's kind of powerful when you see it on the board like that, isn't it? All right. We've talked about the fact that prayer is both a personal and a corporate duty. All this applies not just to you, but this is your love represented to this assembly. Do you pray for this assembly every day? Think about the command of a pastor. He's supposed to pray for each and every one of us every day, and praise the Lord our pastor does. Why aren't we praying for each other every single day? We need it. I need it. I don't know about you. I'm sure you do. Think about that Philippians 4:6. I know I've used these verses before, but they're still in the Bible. Be careful for nothing, nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Seems we've heard that somewhere before. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And a verse that we all know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Wow. Okay. I'm going to read you a quote here. What bread and salt are to our table, that prayer is to the Christian in all his undertakings, enjoyments, and temptations. I'll continue in a minute, but if you have guests over the house, do they ever say, can you please pass the salt and pepper? And you go, we don't have any. Why? Salt and pepper are a part of your everyday routine when it comes to meal taking. In the same exact way, prayer should be part of our everyday routine in everything. In everything. Whatever our meal is, bread and salt are set on the board, and whatever our condition is, prayer must not be forgot. Whatever our condition is, prayer must not be forgot. Everything's going great right now. The Lord is blessing me more than He ever has. Do I stop praying? Look at the board. No, I've been commanded to keep on. Even if everything is the best it could possibly be, what do we know is coming next? After we receive great blessing, the trial's coming, isn't it? That's when you need to be prayed up even more. Because we've seen it time and time again. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ example. Great blessing, boom, right into trial time and time again in Scripture. It has been, and we're going to look at a few examples, the constant practice of saints in all their dangers, in all their straits, whether from enemies within, enemies without, from sin itself, from devils, principalities, powers, other men, to take themselves to the throne of grace and draw a line of prayer about themselves, accounting this the only safe posture to stand in for their defense. Men, what kind of stand do we take? Run to the throne of grace. We know a trial is coming, and what do? This is exactly what we do. Think about Abraham. When God called Abraham from Haran to a strange country, remember what happened there? He wandered from place to place amongst a bunch of strangers who you know looked at him with a very interesting eye because he didn't have warriors with him. He had tons of people, tons of property, tons of wealth, and he was a big old target, wasn't he? Big old target. And consider the course that Abraham takes for his defense. What does he do? What does he do? Go to Genesis 12:7, if you will. Genesis 12:7. We're going to read 7 and 8. Now keep in mind, previous in 12, he was given the Abrahamic covenant. So he's got some tremendous promises from the Lord. He starts his wandering, and in 7 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar." What's the first thing he did? He created a place of worship for prayer. It's the first thing he did. Maybe we should take a hint from Abraham. "Who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haran on the east, and there he," what did he do? "He built another altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Wait a minute. The first thing he did after seeing these tremendous promises was pray. And all of that, when he had to move, the first thing he did was set up an altar, and he prayed again. All right, well, what about 13? Genesis 13, 3 and 4. "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Beth-El, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beth-El and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first." And Abram, what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. He prayed. All of the things that he did, journeying back and forth and forwards and back, was all prayer. You see that? Now, let me ask you a question. Did Abraham have to put himself through all this effort? I would think, didn't he have the security of God's promise when he set forth? God would bless him that blessed him and cursed him that cursed thee? Didn't Abraham have faith to believe that God would be a God of his word and perform what he had promised? But Abraham had some pretty personal one-on-one promises, didn't he? Well, the answer is, yeah, both of those are true. But it's neither God's promise nor Abraham's faith thereon that gives him any release from this duty. He had the same duty as we did, and Abraham knew that. And what did he do? Here's the great promises. I'm God, I'm telling you this. You have nothing to be concerned about. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray now. See what Abraham did? You see that? That's tremendous. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The promise is given as the ground of his faith, but faith is supposed to be an encouraging help in our prayer. I can't pray if I don't know. Well, what am I going to pray about? I have no faith in this book, so I can't pray effectively. Remember we said that all truth, this is our doctrine, doctrine is based on truth, all truth comes out of this book. We need to believe that God not only can do something, but he will do something. If you have those two components in your prayer, you will be totally playing within the will of God, because you can only base those on Scripture. How do I know he will do it? Because he said so. Oh, well, how do you know he said so? The Bible said so. Not, I saw him do this in somebody else's life. That's not based on Scripture. I hope he'll do this. That's not based on Scripture. I know he will do this because his word says so. And then you believe that he can do it. He physically is God and has the power. There's no doubt in it. There's some examples in Scripture of people who had the can but not the will. I believe he can do it, but I don't know if he will, because they weren't claiming verses. That's how we need to pray. You should always have a verse. Remember we talked about a rhema sword? It needs to be based on a verse of Scripture. Why? So it will be effective. What about Exodus 17:9? Exodus 17:9. Flip there with me. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the duty that we have. The duty that we have in prayer. Exodus 17:9-6. I think we're all probably familiar with this story. Here's Moses, and he's commanding Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Now, when he's holding up his hand, what is he doing? Is he doing this? No, he's praying. He's lifting up holy hands to the Lord, begging him for victory. He's entreating or supplicating him, okay, for the battle down below. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Victory. It's interesting, I would think, that Joshua is engaged in a fight with the enemy below, and the victory, I think it is plain, was not won by Joshua's sword, was it? It was Moses' prayer. Reliance on the physical or reliance on the spiritual? Okay, this is a spiritual battle we're engaged in, don't forget. This one I find very, very interesting. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. There's one more example. Second Chronicles 20 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. But we'll go, actually, start in 21 just to get some context. In 20, chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, and the children of Ammon, and with them other, besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." All right, three forces at least are coming against Jehoshaphat. They're not coming for a peace talk, they're coming to wipe him out. This is very interesting. Jehoshaphat had 1,166,000 men ready for battle. Tremendous army. A huge army. Go to 2 Chronicles 17. Just flip back a page. And go to, if you would, 14, verse 14. It says, "And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers." And then it goes down, and what happens is it lists all the people that are with him. And in verse 19 or 18, it says, not only are they prepared for war, but in verse 19, it says they waited on the king. He's got this 1.5 million man army, roughly, standing there just waiting for him to give the command, go. He's all set. He's got the troops to win this, no problem. But what does he do? Go to 2 Chronicles 20:12 now. Second Chronicles 20:12. Now, I'm the leader. I'm the king. I've got more men and armies than I know what to do with. I find out these forces are coming against me. Well, in my flesh, I'm going to go stomp them out and show them who's who, aren't I? Jehoshaphat, in verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Would that every king or ruler or president was as humble as this man and looked to God first in each and every instance. I think our country would be in a little bit better shape right now. You see that? He prays, and then in verse 14, look at this. Jehaziel prophesies. Jehoshaphat prays. Jehaziel prophesies. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeiel, the son of Manasseh, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation," and skip down to the end of verse 15, "for the battle is not yours, but God's." You're right. This isn't your fight. There's nothing you can do to win this. I don't care how many men you have. If the world wants you to be defeated, you're going to be defeated. And what about the verse 17? "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." What? I've got three groups of massive people coming against me, and I'm not going to have to lift the sword? That's right. And it's just amazing what the Lord did. He took them all out. But go to, and this is important, let's go to verse 20. "And they rose early in the morning," this is after the success of the battle, "went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord, your God, so shall you be established," which they were, "believe his prophets," of which Jehazel just told them, here's the answer to your prayer, "so ye shall prosper." Believe, be established, prosper, all the result of prayer. We prayed a prayer, the prophet came and gave us the answer, we believed it, we were established, we profited. You see that? Spiritual warfare. You need to believe the promises of the Lord. You pray all this armor on, you will be established and you will profit in your spiritual warfare. You don't have to lose the fight. You don't have to lose it. All right. It's amazing how quickly we run out of time, isn't it? Let me challenge this. All of these people are engaged in what? Flesh and blood conflict. They're going men against men, army against army, garrison against garrison, and their entire hope, plea, prayer, promise, and expectation was through prayer to the Lord. They hung every single hat that they had on that answer to prayer. Abraham, with the lives of all of these people, totally defenseless, he rested it all on prayer. Okay? Joseph had the same thing. He had the force, and he said, it's not enough. I could outnumber you 1,000 to 1. It's not enough. I need the Lord. If they're doing this in the physical realm, how much more should we be doing it in the spiritual realm? We wrestle against principalities and powers. We don't wrestle against other men. That's what our armor's for. Does everyone see that? All right. In Matthew 26:41, our Savior said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Remember that word, watch? Watch? Does that appear anywhere in our verse? Watch? And what happened? The not keeping of this command gave the enemy Satan a fair occasion to come upon the disciples, didn't it? We see, not taking Christ's counsel, they were all, though holy men, shamefully foiled, most of them shifted for themselves by a cowardly flight when they left the Lord in his enemy's hands. They didn't watch. They didn't pray. We do know that Matthew 26:56 tells us, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled. But if we're going to be fully serviceable to the Lord, I think we need to watch. I think we need to pray. So again, the question again, do you know how to put on your armor, and did you pray it on today? Because I need you to do that so that I can see victory in my life. Bible Baptist Church needs you to do that, or we have big gaping holes for Satan to come in. Amen. And it's not just affecting you, it's affecting each and every one of us. Amen. So we have a duty. All right, let's end in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you did write all of Scripture, including the book of Ephesians, Lord. We're thankful that you very clearly show us that we have a duty, a responsibility, Lord, to receive all that you would give us to be successful in the spiritual battle, Lord. Help us to have a heart, not just for one another, but for not just for ourselves, but for one another. For we know that you gave this command to us because you love this assembly. You desire to see us victorious and have spiritual victory, Lord. Because if we don't have that victory, we cannot be fully serviceable and usable for thee. And it is for thy ultimate glory that we desire to do these things, Lord. Help us to make this a permanent practice and ongoing action that we do every day so that we can see that victory, so that you can be glorified. We do pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.